Good afternoon, everybody. Last Sunday, I was came into the service, and just God spoke to me in my heart and said, "You'll know what to talk about next Sunday as you listen to John's sermon." So it was a really good one. And I noticed while I was listening that there was so much that God was saying that I didn't even pick up the first time. And I was like, wow, how did I miss that? How did I miss that? And it just kind of brought home the point that faith does not come by having heard, it comes by hearing. And my mother-in-law and I have this little joke going because she only likes to watch movies once and I like to watch movies multiple times. And I'm like, it's art. Every time I go see the movie, I see more things, you know. But God's word and his kingdom are like that. Yesterday, I went to the celebration of life service for Pastor Buddy Hicks, and it was an incredible service. It really was. And the room was full of about 4 or 5, maybe 600 people, I don't know. And there was the man that had led him to Christ 50, 60 years ago was in attendance, and they had him stand up. And all these people in the room were blessed in there because of what that man's actions had done. And I sat there pondering it and remembering where I was 20 years ago. 20 years ago, Angie and I were getting ready to get married. Trey Hicks' sister was planning our honeymoon. Trey Hicks threw us a last-minute bachelor party at a coffee shop because none of my best men, Matt and Roger, you know, they didn't even think to do that. And but I was just thinking about all the things that have passed and how much time has gone by, and how blessed again we are. I'm very thankful for this house. And I was thinking about all the different ways that our paths had crossed. Doug Stringer was up on stage, and I got to say hi to him while we were walking through the greeting line. And he was my professor, actually took some college courses under him at a Bible school. And Easy is his spiritual dad. And then Easy's spiritual grandson and great-grandson and Doug's grandson, Jay, is here. And it was just amazing to think about all the things that God puts together. And again, it comes back to that point. There's so much that God has for us. We've got to dig in, and we've got to go after it. So, Alan, I thank you for just pushing, even when we're kind of hitting road bumps or turbulence, just going after it. Because whether we're speaking from the pulpit or whether we're acting in our individual lives or we're doing things corporately, it reinforces that message that we have to go after what God has. We've got to dig up the diamonds that are in our field. And another thing that happened about 18 years ago involved Trey Hicks. We went to see a friend get married up in Washington, D.C., and so he lives there, and so he gave us a shotgun tour of Washington, D.C. We did D.C. in about 5.5 hours, and that's not easy to do. And we got to spend about 30 minutes at the Smithsonian. So if you've ever been to the Smithsonian, it takes days to just go through it one time. And the only thing I remember was going to see Lincoln's hat. And but again, it spoke to me about how much there is. God is inexhaustible. His mercies are new every morning. The treasures that he's got for us are worth pursuing, and they take effort to go after them. So John's sermon last week, if you didn't listen to it, you need to go download it and hear it. A couple of points that I want to recap. I was going to make a joke that I was just going to re-preach it, and I just took a bunch of notes, and I thought, no, that wouldn't be very funny. But when your eyes are open, there's a response to what you see. And one of the passages that John was sharing was about how the disciples, after Christ was crucified, were walking down the road, and when Christ appeared to them but didn't reveal himself to them right away, he talked with them for a whole day, and he went through the scriptures, and he brought them point by point and showed them, and then he touched their hearts because they said their hearts were burning within them while he was talking, but they still didn't know who he was. And they said, come and stay with us. And while he was eating dinner with them, he revealed himself to them and their eyes were opened, and then he disappeared. And they left that hour and they went back to Jerusalem because they were supposed to be in Jerusalem with all the disciples, but discouragement had set in and denial, and they had begun to give into that spirit. But when their eyes were opened, and when truth was revealed, there was an immediate response. And that is one aspect of truth and kingdom. And And it's a responsibility that we have too, and we're accountable because you can say no. You can say, I don't want this. I'm not going to receive this. I'm not going to respond to this. Paul wrote to the Ephesians, this was another point, and he said in Ephesians 1:13, I pray that the eyes of your heart would be enlightened, that you may be able to see and comprehend with all the saints. He was not talking to people that did not know the Lord. He was talking to people that were born again. I often find that there's a mystery of salvation that I want to explain, and I'm going to do an illustration here in just a moment. And there's a conflict of thought in many believers' minds from not understanding the mystery of salvation. We have been saved. If you're in Christ, you're a new creation. But yet, the same person that said that, Paul, said that the things I don't want to do, I do, and the things I do want to do, I don't do. And we find ourselves in this conflict. There's a struggle, and the obvious conclusion that everything is not new. I'm a new creature, and everything is new, but yet on Monday morning, I don't feel that way. What is the conundrum? What is the conflict? What is the juxtaposition? Because again, he didn't write it to non-saved people, and so there's a. I'm going to do an illustration here in just a moment, but I want to talk about one other example that was in the sermon. How many of you remember what the De Beers story was? This is audience participation time. Okay, that just jumped out at me. I really liked it, and that was the cue that God gave me, because I don't know if this will be the title, but God was giving me a message on salvation and the soil of our soul. And so the De Beers brothers had an enormous fortune and inheritance, and they forfeited their fortune for a fraction of what it was really worth. They did not take the time to dig, to put the effort in, to find out what was really under their feet, and they gave it up for nothing in comparison to what they could have had. That is a sad illustration, and it's also a motive. It's also a warning that if they can do that with diamonds, we could do that with spiritual truth. And man often does do that because God said that we don't live by bread alone, natural things, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. But we see people all around us that are born again that have heard some of the word of God, but they're not experiencing all the life that God has for them. Again, it comes back to we've got to dig, we've got to pursue. There's something in addition to what Christ has done that is a mystery to be understood. So I'm going to try to illustrate this really quickly. Okay. All right, well, I'm gonna take Jay and Izzy. Can I borrow you? Izzy, you did this 20 years ago, so this is don't worry, you don't have to say anything. And Sabata, I'll take you. You'll be number three. Yeah. All right, so this is an illustration of spirit, soul, and body. And we're gonna let Sabata be the body. And Izzy, you're gonna be soul. So Sabata, I just want you to stand right here. And for the first part, you're just going to face the audience, okay? And Izzy, you're going to stand behind him. Okay, now Jay, you're back here. Jay gets to be spirit. Okay, so let's take that scripture and let's apply it to this is man. In case you don't know, you are not just a body with an inner being. There's actually three parts to you, spirit, soul, and body. And if you don't understand that, you may not be able to grasp fully what some scriptures are saying and meaning. So again, when I'm looking at Sabata and they all line up, I really can't see soul or spirit. I just see outer man. This is the flesh. Then we've got soul here looking at me with the attitude. This is the colorful expression of body. This is what gives body his flavor. And then we've got spirit here. Now, there's another picture that this illustrates. We're going to show you a picture of what the tabernacle looked like. And I don't have a laser pointer, so I'm just going to get up here and I'm going to use my finger. This is Sabata. This is outer court. This is inner court. This is Izzy. And inside here, what you can't see is another room called the Holy of Holies. And that is Jay. what the Holy of Holies held that none of the others was the Ark of the Covenant, which is where God's presence was. Okay? So God can't be in the presence of sin. So when sin entered in, man died. God was not inside of man at that time, but God would walk with man in the cool of the day and talk with him. But after sin came, he had to separate himself. What I find interesting about that story, I'm going to let you guys go in just a second. Imagine Eve standing next here. I won't pull you any ladies up here, but imagine Eve standing next to Adam. Why did Satan go after Eve first? It's an interesting thought, but one thing that jumps out at me is she bit the fruit first, and obviously there was no noticeable difference, because I think that if Adam would have seen her just, you know, freak out and go, "I'm melting," you know, or dying or something, he'd be like, "Whoa, I'm not eating that. You're sorry." Something happened. But after they both eat, after they came into agreement and mankind as a whole rebelled against God, man died in that day. God had to remove himself from their presence. Okay? So what happened? Spirit died. Spirit could no longer talk to God. So therefore, spirit could no longer tell soul anything that God was saying. So soul just went nuts. And soul started driving the car without a GPS, without a clear windshield. And eventually, a number of years later, body died and they were all buried. Okay? All right. Thanks. Y'all can go sit down. Why that's important is because when you get born again, your spirit man, Jay in the back, comes to life. Your flesh, Sabata, unless Jesus comes back, or your Enoch or Elijah, is going to die. So salvation is a mystery. There's a picture here. So your spirit is saved. Your soul, your Izzy, is being saved. And your flesh will be saved. That's a mystery of salvation. So you can be born again and be a new creature on the inside, but every day there's got to be this submission and this laying down of one's life, picking up one's cross, submitting to the authority of God, submitting your mind, because this is where your mind, your will, and your emotions are. Again, remember that flavor, that colorful part of you. And body, the best you can do is try to eat right, take care, do some exercises and whatnot, but unless Jesus comes back, body's going to die. Okay, that's important because opening of the eyes is not just a physical thing that happens. Unless the eyes of your heart are opened to Christ as Lord, you can't receive him as Savior. Unless the eyes of your soul are opened and renewed, you cannot comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and depth and width and height of the inheritance that is yours in the saints, okay? So once you get the heaven thing down and once you're born again, you've got your citizenship in heaven. Spirit is new. You're going to heaven. Think of the guy on the cross next to Jesus. He didn't have time to become holy and go to Sunday school or, seminary. He just said, "Jesus, remember me when you come into your glory." And he said, "You'll be with me in paradise." And then a couple of hours later, he's gone. He's in heaven. Okay? But for the people who are still alive and not dying that quickly, there's a process. And you can experience life or death in this part of your life on a daily basis. And you have a huge part in playing. I mean, really, it's your choice. Because God speaks, and then we either hear or don't hear, and what we hear, we have to respond to. And so you have a role in whether or not you hear, and then you have a role in how you respond to what you hear. The need is to have our eyes continually open. Okay, everybody in here can see right now. Everybody in here, if we were to go see an ophthalmologist, has a different prescription, and the thing that is the same about everybody is not everybody can see everything. There are lots of things going on in this room that you cannot see because you need a microscope. They're tiny. They're microscopic. There are lots of things that are going on. There's sound waves coming from all over the world that are going through this room. And if you had the right equipment to see or pick them up, you could hear them. There are, just like your natural eyes can only see certain wavelengths, and they can't see microscopic or tiny things, your spiritual eyes need to be open. Their eyes were opened, and then they returned immediately back to the disciples. Once they saw Jesus is here, he's alive, okay, he was crucified, they went back to where their assignment was. We need our eyes to be open to return to what God had already said. And again, that was one of the big messages in the sermon last week. So if your spirit is saved when you receive Christ, and your soul is being saved, and your body will be saved, is there anything else that adds to this mystery? And I say yes. Because when you talk to a lot of believers, depending on what they've been brought up in or what they've been taught, they will say, when you ask them their testimony, they'll say, oh, I was saved from hell and death and sin, and I was backslidden. And I'm not mocking them. There are genuine people that is the pinnacle of their faith, is that what they were saved from. And then at some part, most believers, if they stick around long enough and they listen, they realize that they've not just been saved from something, hell, sin, death, all the bad stuff. They've been saved to something. But I believe that's an incomplete picture, because when you ask people what have they been saved to, they've been saved to faith, they've been saved to heaven, to good works. There's a greater understanding, and what God has shown me is we've been saved back to something. What have we been saved back to was the original purpose that God put us on this earth before Adam and Eve committed treason and rebelled and were separated from God, and that is the kingdom. Now, the kingdom is a very special relationship between God and man. Everybody in here, I know almost every single person in here, and I could say I have a relationship with every single person in here, but there's only one person in here that I have a very specific relationship with that no one else can compare with, and that's my wife. God has a relationship with every human being on the face of the earth, but he has a special relationship with those that are his in his body. And those that submit to his lordship and enter into his kingdom on a daily basis have a very specific, different relationship. The reason why I'm making that point is because it's really easy to hear words over and over again and just get familiar with them, go, oh, yeah. And Jesus made a big deal out of the word kingdom. It's not just a word to be thrown around. He was actually meaning something very specific that is important for us to get a hold of. So we just went through salvation. That was a quick illustration of how salvation works in our daily lives, okay? Spirit, soul, and body. Now, what I want to tie in together is the soil. There's something that is very interesting about soil, and the De Beers story really pricked my heart about it. I had been thinking about this. God had started giving me this story, summary, whatever you want to call it, a number of months ago, and it started with having a coffee conversation with Troy Mathis, which many of y'all know, or he used to be here. And they live out in Wharton. And he and Art have a garden, and every year they grow their own food. And Troy said one of the most interesting things is that every year, no matter how much work they do, they come back and there'll be rocks that show up in the soil. And they said that they were like, where's these rocks coming from? Or somebody coming over to our house and just throwing rocks into our garden? And what he discovered is that there's a phenomena in the earth that rocks move through the soil. So even if you till your land and you plow your field one year, you've got to go back over it again the next year. And a wise farmer knows that and knows how to manage the soil. So why is that important? What does that have to do with salvation? Jesus said that the kingdom of God was like a sower who went out to sow seed, and there were four different types of ground that the seed fell on. And Jesus explained to his disciples that the seed was the word of God, but there were four different results because there are four different types of soil. Now, either God's a hypocrite, or he's inconsistent, or he's not really everything that he says he is, or man has a role in this thing called kingdom that God ordained, and if God ordained it, and God said, I'm going to do things a certain way. Let me ask you, is there anything that God cannot do? Before you answer that, because I don't want to embarrass anybody, a lot of people will say, there's nothing impossible for God. That's not what Jesus said. He said, there's nothing impossible with God. There's a mystery in the every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. There are a lot of people that have received salvation. They are new creatures, and they're waiting on God, because God is sovereign and he's all powerful and he's going to do what he's going to do. They don't understand the width. They don't understand that they're his sheep and that they can hear God speak to them. There are actually believers that don't believe that God speaks anymore, that he just speaks through the written word. And, you know, he doesn't care about who you marry or whatever. That's just all chances or whatever. I mean, you try to do as good as you can, but God doesn't have anything to say about your individual life. He's already said what he's going to say, and you just better wait. Hope you get in and hear what he has to say once you get there. But that's it. Well, let me give you a different definition of the word kingdom. And this is something that really makes sense to me. Kingdom is who God is, what he's doing and saying, and what he wants right now. So I call it the right now reality of who God is, what he's doing, and what he's saying right now. And if you don't have that revelation and you don't have that understanding that there is a right now opportunity to enter into his presence, then you will miss out on much of the treasure or the inheritance that could be standing underneath your feet. Okay, I'm going to finish up with the soil analogy. Jesus said the word is like the seed. He said the soil is like men's hearts. There's four different types of ground that he sowed seed on. One seed, one soil type was hard, packed ground. Think of like a walking trail. You walk on it, it's hard, it makes granola noise when you're crunching on it. The soil, the seed cannot penetrate the soil. What happens? Animals come, birds come, and they eat the seed right away. There's no fruit, no harvest. The next type of soil is shallow soil with rocks in it. What's interesting about shallow soil is if you put a seed in shallow soil, it'll actually grow up really quickly because it spends as much time as it can putting down roots, and then once it can't do that anymore, it starts growing. So if the soil is shallow, the roots will be short, and then it'll start to grow. But then when any kind of test comes, there's nothing to sustain it, and it dies. Third kind of soil is the seed where the seed got choked out by the cares of the world. There were all kinds of weeds and other things growing there. The cares of this world, the deceitfulness of riches, the pleasure of this world. So the seed put down some roots, and it grew up, but then it was choked out. And then the fourth type of soil was the good soil, the soft soil that when you walk on it, it doesn't really make any noise because you just sink into it. And it's moist, and it receives the seed, and the seed is able to put down roots and therefore produce fruit. When you're farming and tilling your land, and you're using an implement, that's a good technical term, right, Cammie? Cammie comes from a farm. So when you're using a hoe or a shovel, if you've ever dug a ditch or dug holes, you know that when you strike something in the ground, you both feel it and you hear it. There's a sound. Now, the interesting thing about something that's under the ground is the sound is a signal that there's something there, even if you can't see it. You may not even be able to pick it up with a metal detector. What are some things that are buried in soil? Think about this. Go with the rocks first off. If you're trying to plant crops, you've got to get all the hard stones out of the way, the things that would make your heart hard. Okay, rocks are generally worthless. But God can take what was meant for evil or of no value at all and turn it into something good. You can take those rocks out of the soil and lay a path with it. You can build a wall. You can build a foundation with God's wisdom. The diamonds that were in De Beers' land were underground. There's a sound that comes when you strike a rock. Gold is found in the earth. Sometimes it's in very small pieces and it has to be put together, but sometimes there's big chunks. The point is when you strike it, there's a sound. Landmines are buried. Those are things that were intentionally put there by somebody else or something else to oppose you. Those make a sound. There are roots. When you're digging down into the soil to, again, think about digging is a picture of opening up and getting prepared for what God wants to do, receiving the word of God into your heart and life so that you can bear fruit. Sometimes there's roots, there's competing plants, there's competing things that are growing there. Those roots have to be broken. All of that is a picture of what renewing the mind, the salvation of the soul, looks like. We've got to dig. We've got to put a conscious effort. We have to make a choice like Mary did. Lord, let it be unto me according to thy word. In Proverbs, it says, keep your heart, for out of it flow the issues of life. It is so easy for... There's all kinds of deceptions, and I mean, it all falls into basic categories, but there's all kinds of ways that Satan tries to come to get us distracted, discouraged, deceived. But I really like another thing that was in one of John's sermons. Satan can't disqualify anybody. All he can do is get you to believe and to agree with him that you're disqualified. You disqualify yourself. That is a totally different picture than what we've been taught through, what many people have been taught through some forms of theology, that you're just waiting on God and whatever happens is God's will. The kings don't reign like that. God created us to be kings. God created us to rule. God's kingdom is very specific. And again, the right now reality of who God is, what he's doing and saying, and what he wants. Jesus said, if you've seen me, he was Christ, God in the flesh, you've seen the Father. Because the flesh man looked like the Spirit and the Father. Now, it's an analogy. It's not an exact illustration. But the point is, Jesus said, if you've seen me in the flesh, you've seen the Father. Jesus said, I don't do anything except what I'm here and see him doing and saying. And everything that Jesus' ministry was about was illustrating and performing. I'm doing the will of the Father, what he wants. That's what Jesus was doing. Jesus was the ultimate illustration of the kingdom in God's government. God's kingdom works in specific ways. When Jesus multiplied the food to feed the masses, he didn't take rocks and turn them into something else. He waited for a little boy to bring up some food, some loaves and fishes, and then he multiplied that. If he's God, why couldn't he just do what? Because he set things up a certain way. And the one thing he can't do is violate his own word. I meant to tell this earlier, but I remember in first grade, I was at a very strict parochial school, and we had to line up every day at the classroom at the door, and I got into a fight with the kid behind me because we were arguing about whether or not God could breathe fire. And I was like, yes, he can. He's like, no, he can't. Yes, he can. No, he can't. And it really illustrates that there is a difference in different people's minds about who God is and what he can do. And based on what you believe and understand affects your level of intimacy and the success that you'll enjoy here on earth. Jesus was talking with Nicodemus, and he said that unless you're born again, you cannot see the kingdom of God. He wasn't just making a super spiritual statement. What happened was Nicodemus came up and said, I'm going to use Keanu Reeves. It's like, whoa, Jesus, there's something totally awesome about you. Nicodemus's mind was blown, okay? Jesus was saying, hey, the reason why you think I'm so awesome and everything is because you have no idea what I'm doing and you can't understand it unless you're born again. And then Nicodemus is like, well, how do I go back into my mom and come out again? That doesn't even make sense. And Jesus said, look, you can't even enter the kingdom unless you're born again. What is the kingdom? Nicodemus, you can't understand and you can't even enter into the right now reality of who God is, what he's doing, and what he wants unless you're born again. But just because you're born again doesn't mean you automatically enter into that reality of who God is and what he's doing and what he wants and what he's saying. That's the treasure under our feet, and it's in the soil of our soul, and we've got to dig. And what God showed me in the last couple of weeks and months, me and Angie, is that anything that touches our soul on an emotional level, we call it a sound. We call it a tink. It's like clink, tink. If something touches us and makes us sad or burdens us or something confuses us or causes fear or frustration, anything that elicits a response or a feeling in our soul, God's been teaching us that that's something to be dug up. It may be something negative. It may be a root or a rock to be removed, but it also could be something that we're called to address. That may be our Goliath that we're called to attack. It may be an assignment that God has. If it's a burden, it may not necessarily be a negative thing, but the point is we say, yes, God, and we engage. How do you do that? How do you go through that process? He's been showing us it's through prayer. And so we've been practicing, and I'm not saying we've been so successful at it, but every little thing, we just try to take it to God right away. Okay, God. And we don't sit there and go, dear God, we just pray that you would do something in this situation. We identify it and we bring it to him, but then we just start thanking him. Father, thank you for so-and-so at the coffee shop. I pray for her salvation. Thank you, God, that I've got a burden for her. I don't know how to talk to her, but every time she comes to mind, thank you, God, that you're going to do something in her life. Thank you, God, that by your stripes, we are healed. Thank you. You know, we're starting to pray. Every time we think about the church, we're starting to pray it. Thank you for our new building. We're praying for Easy's body. We're praying for everything that we can. We've been praying for many of you, actually. And it's like, it's just been coming alive in such a new and different way. And And it's really exciting. It's really exciting to see the reality of God's word come to life. And I was telling Lena that something that God started putting in my heart the week before we got that word from Pastor Hamby was that I've got a real burden to not just teach in a way that informs or encourages or entertains, but I want to challenge the body of Christ, not just our congregation, just anybody that I can get a chance to talk about, is don't just hear things for yourself or as information, but listen to every word that's given and ask God how you can go out and you can use that. Like, that's my heart, is to teach in a way that I would give things away to where it wouldn't be something great that I said, but that I could take it and walk with it. And I mean, that whole thing about listening to the sermons and everything, that's really what God has been speaking to me. So I'm going to close out with a scripture, and I want to just expound upon this verse that I started off with. Matthew 4:4. Jesus is talking to Satan, not in a conversation. He's just responding to him, and he's saying, "It is written." Satan had just tempted him after 40 days. Hey, why don't you turn the stones into bread? You're the Son of God. If you're the Son of God, you know, God just said, you're my Son in whom I'm well pleased. Well, if that's you, come on, show it. Man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. There is so much in that verse. There is so much in there. And two little keys that will unlock it for you, I believe, are the word proceeds and the word every. Again, there are many people that believe that God does not speak anymore. And they've got this part saved. They've got that set part of salvation. But they're just waiting on God to do whatever he's going to do because he's sovereign. They don't realize every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. It's a good thing that they weren't Abraham, because Isaac would have been killed, because they only are honoring and believing what God said. Because God told Abraham, go slay your son. When he got up there and he was getting ready to do it, God said, okay, now I see that you're willing to do it. You don't have to do it. Faith comes by hearing, not from having heard, and it's a good thing. Otherwise, there'd be a lot of more death in the kingdom. Second thing is every. John said at the end of his gospel that the things that are recorded there were so much more that could be recorded, but what is there for a reason. Every single word. When I'm looking at you right now, I'm looking through a set of lenses that have been compacted and put together for my prescription. That is to me, that's a picture of like every little truth in the Bible. When you take one scripture and you put it together with another, you start to focus in, whether it's microscopically or telescopically far away, or it's your vision starts increasing. God, there is so much more that's going on around you than what you may be aware of. I have to submit to that, though. I claim my healing in Jesus' name, and I believe that by his stripes I was healed, but in the meantime, I get a prescription, and I let the doctor give me, and I let him put together those prescriptions so that I can see more clearly. If I want to see something microscopic, I go get a microscope. I'm a part of the process. It doesn't just happen right away. This verse just became so real to me one day. I was worshiping, and I was singing to God, and this phrase just came out of my heart. Word of God, speak, and we will obey. We're dying to hear every word that you say. And I was just like, whoa. Because if that verse is true, man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds, then the opposite is also true, that man is dying to hear every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. Whether we know it or not, we're all breathing air, because somewhere back here on the timeline of man, God put everything into motion. He said, let man breathe. Well, he breathed into man. But he set up this creation so that we could live and exist in it. He set up the laws of nature. We are living to a fraction of what he said. But that's not every word. We've got to go after the every word. We've got to keep our soil open. And when you do that, you'll start to see fruit. Now, this is my closing example, and I didn't know if I was going to share this, but I think it makes sense. A year and a half ago, I got to visit with some guys that I know at a business meeting over in Louisiana. And without meaning to, without planning to, we just got in. They were really struggling, and God just opened the door, and I was able to just start ministering to them and telling them about the kingdom and encouraging them. They had tears in their eyes. They were really blessed. And a year later, God brought me back to the same place, and one of the guys was there, and I was talking to him, and he was telling me about all this stuff that was going on. So the reason why I'm telling you this is because I want to share an example of how to apply, how this stuff that I just shared can apply. And I was sitting there, and I was trying to discern. I was like, God, what do I say to him? Because I didn't want to just feel sorry for him. I didn't want to give him cheap encouragement. Oh, you just hang in there, buddy. It'll be all right, you know. I was like, God, what do I say to him? And that verse just came up out of my spirit. It was like God just said, he's dying to hear. Man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. And I said, Jerry, have you ever heard this verse? He grew up Catholic, so he knows a little bit. But he's got a lot of religion, and he's a good-hearted guy, but he doesn't have any foundation. And he'd never heard it. And I just was able to explain very simply, even more simply than what I've done here today. And I just said, you know, when Adam and Eve in the garden, you know what happened? They said no to God and they rebelled and they stopped being able to hear God. Before that, they would walk with him in the cool of the day. And what God is saying is that we live by every word that proceeds from his mouth. And that verse is so powerful because when God said it was when he was giving the manna to the Israelites as they had walked out of Egypt and they were walking around the desert. God used a natural thing to say, you don't live by this alone, but by every word that proceeds from my mouth. And I'm not even doing as good a job as I did that day, but it just flowed out of me. Hiding the word in my heart, having concepts that are simple to understand. And I went through some very simple things with Jerry. And I said, Jerry, your problem is not all these people or these situations. Your problem is you need to hear God speak. You need to hear, but you can't hear him if your spirit's dead. You need to get born again. You just need life. And I ended up praying with him to receive Christ right there in his warehouse. And I talked to him a couple of weeks ago, and I was worried because I hadn't heard anything, and it had been 90 days. And he said, man, he said, my life's been changed. Ever since that day, something happened to me. And when I left there, he said, I feel different inside. And he was weeping. And I was just like, God, this is so cool because this is the kingdom in action. I mean, like, I love coming to church. I love the church. I love being with y'all. But I was like, I had been praying, God, I want to see this stuff happen on, you know, out there in the world. And so I just want to encourage the body of Christ to hear and to keep hearing and to make a choice to keep your soil soft. And when anything touches your heart on an emotional level, take that to God. Ask him, is that a sound of something that needs to be taken out of the soil? And just say with your life, let it be unto me according to thy word. Because God, it's not God doing things by himself. It's nothing is impossible with him. He's waiting on us to complete the with. And that's the word that I had for today. So I just want to pray. Father, I thank you for your kingdom, for your son, and for your spirit. Thank you that you are so tender and loving towards us.